Good morning, First Baptist family and friends. It's great to see you in the house of the Lord today. Mountain Grove First Baptist Church exists to help families connect with God, with each other, and a great mission. I'm delighted to see you here today. Now, if you're a first-time guest with us today, I encourage you to fill out a connections card, turn it in up at the desk out front for a free gift and some more information on how you can connect with a great church family. This morning, we're going to continue our message series on The Circle Maker by Mark Batterson. Come back tonight for a video discussion study as we explore further the power of prayer and how to dream God-sized dreams, pray with boldness, and think long-term. I also want to speak to you about the national election. It's important that we pray, so we're doing a 72-hour prayer vigil that'll take us from 7 o'clock Sunday night through the election day till 7 p.m. You'll find out at the Connections desk a sign-up sheet to claim an hour of prayer, an hour that you'll dedicate to prayer wherever you are. So sign up for that and join us as we pray for our country and her leaders. Be blessed and be a blessing to someone today.
Bonjour, church family. I want to remind you of the Kids Fall Fest and Trunk or Treat coming up on Monday, October 31st from 5:30 to 7:30. I hope you can come and see all the beautiful and creative costumes. Don't forget your candy in your trunk. Candy is mandatory. I like candy, so does my brother Jack.
I am so excited to be traveling to the Holy Land March 2017, and I hope you're going with me. If you are, I would need to remind you to turn in your registration form by October 30th for your early bird discount. And you can still register up to December 16th without any late fees. Bottom line is, get that registration form in as soon as possible, because I want to see you on that plane and I want to go with you into the empty tomb.
Good morning, everyone. We're really excited to be back.
Thank you. sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song. It's on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to
of thunder.
Blessing and honor, strength and glory empower me. To you, the only wise King. Yeah. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was in His and is to come.
Good to see you in the house of the Lord today. What an awesome job our praise team did this morning. I know we're minus David and missing him, but you guys did great there filling in there. And that was some good worship. I was lost in that last part there and forgot it was my turn to get up here. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. It's good to get lost in worship, though, and just it's really about going to the throne. And you guys did a great job taking us there this morning and spending some time in the presence of the Lord, just breathing in His Spirit, because we got a lot of work to do when we leave this place. And this is a good place to come and be revived and renewed as we worship together and we celebrate a risen Savior. I've been preaching through Last Sunday we started a series called The Circle Maker. The Legend of the Circle Maker sermon series is adapted from a series of messages preached by Mark Batterson, and his materials will be used with his permission as we go through this series. So you're going to be hearing the sermons, you'll be coming for the video presentations tonight and the discussions. So to get the best and the most out of this series, participate in the full program if you can. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock and we will do the video and discussion groups as well. But I just wanted to start off with a rationale for why I am preaching the Circle Maker. What's the rationale for the Circle Maker and preaching through this series? What's my rationale for asking you to read the book, The Circle Maker, and then listen to a set of sermons based on the book? And then to ask you to come back tonight and watch a video of The Circle Maker, and then conclude with discussions. Why do we do this in that way? Well, I'm going to refer to Edgar Dale's cone of experience. And his cone of experience, it's a graph where he lists out that people generally remember 10% of what they read, 20% of what they hear, 30% of what they see. So you're reading the book, you're hearing me preach about it, and you're seeing it in the video tonight. 50% of what they see and hear, 70% of what they say and write, and 90% of what they do. So the bottom line is, read it, listen to it, see it, then do it, and we'll have the best success at applying it. So let's do this. Let's do this. Let's start talking today then about that second section of the Circle Maker, which is called Dream Big. Now, last week we learned about Honey. Before the first raindrop fell, Honey had to feel a little foolish as he stood in that circle with his staff. He'd already drawn the circle 360 degrees. There was no way out of that circle. He stood there until the promise was fulfilled. But before that first drop fell, how do you think he felt? The sun blazing in the middle of the desert, praying for rain. You see, drawing prayer circles often look like an exercise in foolishness, but it's faith. Faith is the willingness to look foolish. Let's just look at the Bible. Noah looked foolish building a boat in the middle of a desert. The Israelite army looked foolish marching around Jericho, we learned last week, before they blew the trumpets and the wall came down. A shepherd boy named David looked foolish charging a giant with a slingshot. The wise men looked foolish following a star to Bethlehem. Peter looked foolish climbing out of a boat to walk on water. And Jesus looked foolish to those around him wearing a crown of thorns. But we know the results speak for themselves. Noah was saved from the flood. The walls came tumbling down. David defeated Goliath. The wise men discovered the Messiah. And Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Foolishness is a feeling that Moses was very familiar with. He had to feel foolish going before the Pharaoh and demanding that he let his people go. He had to feel foolish raising that staff over the Red Sea, waiting for the waters to part. He had to feel foolish in today's text, promising meat to eat for the entire nation of Israel in the middle of the wilderness. But it was his willingness to look foolish that resulted in the miracle. You see, the exodus out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea were all miracles, and today we're going to be learning about the quail miracle. You see, drawing a picture or drawing a circle around your prayers often feels foolish. But the bigger circle that you draw, the more risk that you take, the more that God can do. And if you're not willing to step out of the boat, you'll never walk on the water. If you're not willing to circle the city, the walls will never fall. And if you're not willing to follow a star, you'll miss out on the great adventure of your life. So the greatest chapters in history always begins with risk. And the same is true in the chapters of your life. So as you read through this series, as we walk through the Circle Maker, what is the challenges God is calling you to do? What boat does he want you to step out of? And what does he want you to take on? There comes a moment when you need to make the call and you need to make the move. You need to draw your circle. Moses learned this lesson well, that if you don't take your risk, you forfeit the miracle. So let's look at our text in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I think we're going to be good now at this point. Yeah. Numbers chapter 11. Now, verses 1 through 3, and then some of these other verses deal with the judgment of God and some other matters like the selection of elders. So I'm going to skip over those parts. And I want us to focus in on the part of the promise and the promise delivered that we read about, even in the midst of a complaining people. But let's pick up at verse 4 in chapter 11. Let's all stand together as we read the word. I'll be reading out of the New King James. Numbers 11, beginning with verse 4, says, "Now the mixed multitude of those who were among them yielded to the intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and the color was like the color of Bedlam. And the people went out, and gathered it, ground it into millstones, and beat it into the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And it tastes like the taste of pastries prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers, their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me saying, "Give us meat that we may eat." I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. And if I found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting, that there they may stand with you. Then I will come down and I will talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put it the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may bear it yourself alone, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. You shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who's among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did you ever bring us up out of Egypt?" And Moses said, "The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat to eat, that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened, that you see wherever what now that you see wherever what I say happen to you or not?" Going on down to verse 31. "Now wind went up out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, and all about the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground." It's about 3 feet. "And the people sat up all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them among themselves around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reading of your word and the reminder of how you do deliver on your promises. And Father, may we not be found in that spirit of complaining and that spirit of demanding. And may we be aware of the miracles that you are performing around us and have already performed. And be grateful, be thankful, and be ever faithful, Father, to your calling, because you've always provided for your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. complaining about meat to eat. And Moses comes, God comes up with this question, is there a limit to my power? You see, after 400 years of slavery, God delivers Israelites out of Egypt. We know the story of the Exodus, but it's much harder to get Egypt out of the Israelites. Despite the memories of slavery, the miracles of deliverance, the parting of the Red Sea, the provision of God, the Israelites still want to go back to Egypt. And the people began to complain, "Oh, for some meat," they exclaimed. "We remember all the fish that we used to eat in Egypt." They remembered how well they had it, how all their provision was given to them. But now, we've been eating this manna for days. Man cannot live by bread alone, they say, but he can. God's bread. But they're complaining, there's no meat on the menu. I know it's surprising that the Israelites were complaining. We've not seen them do that before. But actually, throughout their history and throughout the Exodus experience, time after time after time, the Israelites complained. And Moses states things like he did here in chapter 11. "Why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me?" That's kind of a pastoral prayer there. A pastor only prays that on Monday. Why? You know, why are they complaining? Now, we can relate to them a little bit because we like our meat. I mean, come on. We like fish. We like steak. I'll take that any day of the week. Outback, Texas Roadhouse, Longhorn, Club 60 in Mountain Grove, ate there the other day. What a great piece of meat. I love to eat meat, so I would have been out there complaining with them, no doubt. Where's the meat? Or as the commercial from the 80s, for you younger ones, where's the beef? And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were walking around complaining, where's the beef? We had it in Egypt, where is it now? But talk about selective memory. Did they not forget that although they had free fish to eat, they were slaves? And the Israelites weren't just slaves, they had been the victims of genocide. Yet they missed meat on the menu. And isn't it just a little ironic that the Israelites were complaining about one miracle while asking for another? Their capacity for complaining was simply astounding. And we scoff at the Israelites for grumbling about a meal of manna that was miraculously delivered to them in the desert on their doorsteps every day. But don't we do the same thing? Even when things are going well and we look around us and we can see the blessings that we have here in this country, yet we will complain when something doesn't go our way. Where's the beef? There are miracles all around us all the time, but it's easy to find ourselves complaining in the midst of miracles. Now, Moses had another challenge here too, because despite the constant complaining, God is responding to their food fit with one of the most unfathomable promises in Scripture. He doesn't just promise a one-course meal of meat. God promises meat for a month. For a month, he says he'll feed them. And Moses can hardly believe it because it just doesn't add up. The mental math is just not there. "Here I am," he says, "among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give you meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if the flocks and the herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" Other words, Moses is saying, where's the beef? Moses is doing the math in his head, and it doesn't add up. It's not even close. He's trying to think of any conceivable way God can deliver on this miracle. He starts counting the head in the herd. He starts looking at how far away they are from the Mediterranean Sea, and he doesn't see how God can fill this impossible promise, but God comes back to him with a question. And I want to ask you, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you're praying for a miracle or you have a need and you're crying out to God, but you just cannot see it being fulfilled? I have to confess, I have prayed prayers. God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I've already put a limit on God before I even started to pray. I'm going to tell you that when We answered the call to come to Mountain Grove. It didn't add up. We did the math. It did not make sense. But yet God was calling. Now, it begins to make sense as you see God pull things together and as God delivered on his promises, but it didn't make sense on the offset. Does it make sense to point all your people toward the Red Sea and say, let's go? It doesn't make sense. We've all been in those kind of positions. In his book, this predicament that Moses finds himself reminds Mark of another food miracle that happened in the Judean wilderness some 1,500 years later. You see, there's a crowd of 5,000 listening to Jesus as he speaks upon, by the Sea of Galilee. And as he is speaking, Jesus says, give them something to eat. And the disciples notice there's nothing but one boy who brought his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew verbalizes what all the other disciples are thinking. How far will this go? In other words, God, it's not enough. But like Moses, Andrew starts doing the math in his head, and it doesn't add up. But God's math is different. You see, in terms of addition, 5 + 2 = 7. But with God, 5 + 2 = 5,000 + 12 baskets left over. If you put what little you have in the hands of God, and you trust God, it won't just add up. It will multiply. So I want to ask you this morning, what step of faith do you need to take in pursuing your dream? What's holding you back from taking the next risk God is calling you to? Just think about that a moment. What's going through your mind right now? What boat is he asking you to crawl out of? What step is he asking you to take? What dream is he asking you to dream? When have you found yourself in that need of taking a step of faith and keeping it real? Is there a step you need to take right now? Now, in the book of Numbers, we read, a wind went up from the Lord and it drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them into 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All day and all night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Mark Batterson calls this Quailmageddon. Quail everywhere. The Israelites were parked in the wilderness of Paran, a region of about 50 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea, 50 miles southwest of the Dead Sea, so they were nowhere near the water. And the significance of this is quail tend to live by water. And if it wasn't for that miraculous wind, they would have never made it that far inland. So this is a meteorological miracle. And it's not just a miracle of the west wind, but the cloud burst and the quail came from the sky. Now, can you imagine being there and seeing those quail come in? What that must have been like. It was like a bird blizzard. Moses could never have anticipated this answer to his prayer. It was unpredictable. It was unprecedented. But Moses had the guts to circle the promise anyway and to ask God for that miracle. And when you circle the promise, you never know how God will provide. But it's always cloudy with a chance of quail, as Mark says. So how does that apply to you and I? I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to pause and think of this. Is there a promise you need to circle? Maybe you need to circle a promise about your marriage. Maybe you're having a struggle with one of your children. Maybe you need to circle a promise for this stage in your life, or the promise for a job. Maybe you need to circle a promise for a fear that you're struggling with. Maybe a dream you're afraid to pursue. In your mind right now, I want you to draw that circle around the promises of God. I like this quote here. It says, at some point, most of us stop living out of the imagination. And we start living out of memory. Instead of creating the future, we start repeating the past. Instead of living by faith, we live by logic. Instead of going after our dreams, we stop circling Jericho. And there's a phrase in there that says, we start living out of memory. I want you to put a twist on that too, because if we live out of bad memories in our past, we'll continue to repeat that. But it's time to start creating good memories. And it's time to look back at good memories too, because God has delivered before. If the Egyptians, when they looked back to the Israelites, when they looked back to Egypt, they were looking back to the wrong things. They weren't looking back to the parting of the Red Sea. They weren't looking back to how God delivered them from the Egyptian army. They were looking back at the wrong things. But as we build good memories of what God is doing, it builds our faith for what he's going to do in the future. Dream big. Again, the question is asked, is there a limit to my power? Before the quail storm appeared on Doppler radar, God asked Moses a question. And it's more than a question. It's the question. And your answer to this question, the question, will determine the size of the prayer circles that you draw. Is there any limit to my power? Now, we sitting here in our comfortable pews today know that the obvious answer is no, there's not. But when we're really tested, we often do not live that out. We must realize that God is all-powerful. And by means of that definition, there is nothing God cannot do. Say that out loud with me. There's nothing God cannot do. Now I need you to say it like you believe it. There's nothing God cannot do. There's nothing that God cannot do. Yet many of us pray as if our problems are bigger than God. God, here's my problem. I don't know what you could do about it. God, here's my problem. But let me remind you of this high-octane truth that should fuel your faith. God is infinitely bigger than your biggest problem or your biggest dream. And while we're on this topic, his grace is bigger than any sin. Your biggest sin, the thing that you think God will not forgive you for, his grace is bigger than that. A.W. Tozer believed that a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils, but a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. If that's true, and I believe it is, then your biggest problem isn't an impending divorce or a challenge in your business or a doctor's diagnosis. Now please understand, all these things are big things in our world. And I wouldn't make light of any financial issue, any relational issue, any of those challenges, because those are real and we face them every day. But I want you to see that our God is bigger than that. And the problem isn't the problem itself. It's just one of the results of our disobedience to God and our not walking with God. And in order to regain a godly perspective on our problems, you have to answer this question. Are your problems bigger than God, or is God bigger than your problems? What may seem like a defeat to you, God can turn into a victory. You see, our biggest problem is our small view of God. And that is the cause of the lesser of all evils. And it's a high view of God that is the solution to all other problems. God. In its scriptures, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We have to have our priorities right. Is there any limit to my power, God says. So let me ask you this morning, have you answered that question? Is there any limit to God's power? Because there's only two options, yes or no. Yes, there is a limit. No, there isn't a limit. And until you come under the conviction that God's grace and his power knows no limits, you'll draw small prayer circles. Once you embrace the all-powerfulness of God, you'll draw bigger and bigger circles around your God-given, God-sized dreams. So, how big is your God? How big is your God? Is he big enough to heal your marriage? Is he big enough to heal your child? Is he bigger than a positive MRI result or a negative evaluation? Is he bigger than a secret sin or a dream? Moses was perplexed by the promise that God had given him. God promised him meat to eat, not just for a day, but for a whole month, out in the middle of nowhere. How could God possibly provide meat for a month? It didn't add up. But at that critical junction, when Moses had to decide whether or not to circle the promise, God posed the question, is there any limit to my power? The size of prayer depends on the size of our God. And if God knows no limits, then neither should our prayers. Is there any limit to my power? When God gives a vision, he makes a provision. You may have heard it this way. Where God guides, he provides. Do you believe that, or is that just a catchy phrase? Where God guides, he provides. He makes provision. We just need the courage to step out and to believe. We need the courage to step out in faith when God is calling us to get out of the boat. Otherwise, we'll forfeit the miracle. We have to believe that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can send the west wind that brings in the quail. But we need to do our part. And our part is stepping out in faith. Our part is stepping out, pursuing the dream that God has put in our hearts. So just look up at these questions on the board today. What step of faith do you need to take? What decision do you need to make? And on what promise do you need to put down a stake? You see, I have a dream that God wants to do bigger and better things than we've ever seen before. I have a dream, and I believe in a God who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. And I want us to take just a moment and make that application to the life of our church. And the challenge is to do this in your everyday life and challenge yourself in your daily walk with God to make it authentic, to make it real, to spend time reading his word and circling the promises and see that God wrote this letter for you throughout the centuries, but so that you could still open it up today and it'd be just as alive and powerful as it was the day it was written. That this is God's word to you. It's his instruction booklet. And it's not meant to set up here on a shelf throughout the week, but it's meant to be opened every day and read. Because there's a lot of things in there that we don't know because we haven't read or stood on that promise. And so in our daily walk, I want you doing that, because I believe if you are strong in your walk with God, it's contagious in the life of the church. One believer on fire catches another believer on fire. So all this is dependent upon that cone of learning and of experience. It doesn't do any good just to read it. And it does a little better to read it and hear it. And it increases when we do both activities together. But where it really takes on that powerful punch, when it really jumps into the 90s, is when we start doing it. And that's why he says, be hearers of the words and not doers only. So he's challenging us. He's challenging us. And Mark has challenged us to that 21-day prayer challenge, to really start staking out the promises of God in our individual lives. But I also want us to look at that in view of the life of the church. As we accept this 21-day prayer challenge, I want you to make it individual, but I also want you to take it into the life of the church and say, I asked you last week to draw a circle around our worship leader, the guy that God is calling, or lady that God calls to our church, to lead us in worship, to be our minister of music, the one who brings us before the throne. That's an important position of leadership. Are you praying for that person? Because you know, I found myself, I went to a couple personnel committee meetings, and then I prayed when I thought we were near to see the right guy, but was I daily praying for that person? And I found that I wasn't. I was doing a bunch of other things, distracted by other things. Well, I'm praying for this person every day. And I want to challenge you to do that. But I also want you to pray for the transformation of this church, that this church has bigger and better days in store for it. That I am not interested at all in taking us back to where we used to be. I'm not interested in the status quo. I want to see us transformed by the renewing of our mind. I want us to see us surpassing anything that we ever expected God was able to do. So as I've mentioned, I have no desire to get you back to normal. Normal is not really good. I want us to be extraordinary. I want us to be miraculous. And I want to develop a strong team of leadership in this church that takes us to where no man has gone before. If you're a Star Trek fan, you know that one. As we stand together today, I ask you to draw that circle with me. Because as we get to know each other more, I've been here 6 months, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm praying about this. And I'm learning and seeing and growing with you. But God also speaks to my heart then about how I am to lead. And so this prayer study comes at an important time in the life of our church. Because you have expectations, do you not, of what God is going to do? You look to the future and you anticipate and you dream. And you begin to have a vision of where God wants you to be. And I'm telling you, that vision does start. It starts with me. It starts with you. You draw your own circle, and you first ask God for a revival to come in that circle, in you. Can you imagine the dedication, the faith, the tenacity of a man like Honey, willing to stake it all by standing in that circle? Are we willing to really take a risk like that, to where we have to live by faith, to we draw a circle around a vision so big that it's impossible? How in the world can God do this? What's your circle? Draw that with your head bowed and your eyes closed right now. Just draw your circle. It may be a very personal circle that you're drawing right now. And I'm telling you, the most personal one you can draw is one where you step into the family of God. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've heard his teaching, and you might have been one like those of the 5,000 that were gathered today, and you saw God do something miraculous, and you were interested, but you didn't stake your life on it. You didn't give your life to Jesus Christ. And you hear things about God, and you see God at work around you, and you know you need God, and his Holy Spirit has tapped you on the shoulder, but you've resisted. And today he says, this is the day I'm calling you into the family, into my kingdom. Follow me. Come follow me. You'll learn from me. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be clean. I'll do all that. Just come to me and let me begin a work in you. Maybe you're here today and he wants to start that relationship with you. And maybe you're here today and you're in that relationship, but you find yourself not really... I mean, you draw in half circles. You step in, you step out. Sometimes you feel like your life is where it needs to be, and other times you feel like, hey, I just don't really feel it's very real right now. And I feel like God is so far away. And the thing is he's always where he always has been. He's just waiting for you to draw near to him. And today he says, draw near to me. Let's start drawing some circles in your life.
Ashamed of what I've done, why?
The grace of God. You and I stand here today by God's grace. If you're a believer here today, your sins have been forgiven by His grace. And I'm convinced that we don't have enough believers today walking in the fullness of His Holy Spirit and His grace. Especially understanding what that grace is. Because we'll let the enemy hold us back and hold us back by our own inadequacies. And our own failures, our own doubt. And we walk defeated when the price has already been paid, the blood has already been shed, the power has already been given, and all we have to do is take up His cross and follow Him and walk as overcomers, undefeated in this world. The victory has already been promised. I've read the last chapter. Jesus wins, and we are standing there with Him. So let's live it. Let's pray it. Let's believe it. Let's walk in it. Let's do this. God bless you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for the time we've had together in these words today. I thank You, God, that You spoke into a man's heart to write this book, The Circle Maker. And in spite of any opposition he may face, Father, as he lifts up this truth, may we walk in the truth of a powerful prayer life. I thank You, Father, for this opportunity to do this study together with my family here at Mountain Grove First Baptist. Encourage us, Father, through the reading of this word. And if there be one here today, Father, that needs to really stand in a circle, that they'll draw that circle today and begin believing Your promises and staking their life on it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.